That's courage. Matthew, thank you. Here's the truth about leadership. You don't lead because you get to get in front of people. You don't lead because people follow you. The leader is the person who goes first. And in my years of walking with men who are struggling with sexual sins, I can tell you, I've sat in small groups with guys who are wrestling with stuff. I've been in accountability groups myself. But one guy steps across the line and opens up. One guy. And sometimes it starts like this. Hey, guys, there's something I haven't said yet. There's something I'm struggling with I haven't told you yet. And I'm not ready. But would you pray for me about it? And then the next week, he might say the same thing. And then the third week, he says, all right, here's what it is. And that guy opens up and shares whatever it is, whatever that hard thing for him to share was. And that guy's courage, that guy's strength, has a way to stoke courage and strength in other men. I loved Usen's questions. I was challenged, Usen. I was thinking about some of my good friends, and I was like, I'm gonna ask those questions. I'm not sure they'd know some of those things about me right now. Thank you, brother. So Matthew, thanks for your leadership tonight. Appreciate it. I hope you're hearing so far this, in both what Ryan shared and what Usen shared. There are messages that go in the world for men, and it goes something like this. The stronger you get, the more courageous you are, the further you get, the more successful you are, whether it's ministry or business or love or whatever, then the less you need other people. That message is just rampant for men in our culture. But you follow that track. So you get stronger, you need fewer guys to help you lift stuff. I carry this cross in here by myself because I can lift it. I didn't need a spotter because I was only lifting 130 or for me, 60, whatever it was. The smarter you get, the less you need to ask other people their opinion. Yes, the less you need to ask people what the truth is. The more lovable you are, the more people seek after you. You don't need to seek after them. But just follow whatever that track is. The more whatever you get as a man, you follow that track out, and where does it lead you? It leads you to isolation, to dying alone. Okay, so let's think about that message just for a minute. The very first thing in all of Scripture. You start at the beginning. The very first thing that God says is not good, the very first thing is, it is not good, Genesis 2, for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. If that's the first thing that God said is not good, and our messages about what a real man is leads to being alone, then where do you think those messages come from? And maybe a more important question is, do you think those ideas about what it means to be a man, do you think they have no impact on you? Do you think that they are neutral? They're not. They're meant to destroy you. They're meant to tear you up. They're meant to tear you down. They're meant to leave you broken. I remember as a college student, college senior, I went to Colorado State University, walking across the college campus one night. And I had just been looking at pornography again. This will date me a little bit because I did not have a computer myself. So I was in the student computer lab watching pornography, looking at porn. And I hated that I was doing this. I was a Christian leader on our campus. I didn't want anyone to find this out. I did have some accountability. I was talking to some men in my life about what I was doing. And I was in a habit of confessing stuff, but I wasn't getting any better. We didn't really know how to help each other. We were, like Matthew said, we were kind of the blind leading the blind. We just weren't making progress. So I remember walking across my campus one night and praying for the, I don't know how many times, I was like, God, I know what I did. I also know that I love you, and I know you love me, and I know that you hate this stuff, and I hate it too. I hate that I'm doing it. So why won't you just take it from me? I've asked you, why won't you take it? You rose from the dead, for crying out loud. Can't you just take this from me? And it was just quiet. Nothing. Heard nothing. And I was so discouraged. I was so despairing. Years later, I believe God began to answer that question. And part of it has to do with the stuff these guys have been talking about tonight. Because even though I was in an accountability relationship, there were still ways I was really walking alone. And that's part of the reason I loved Usen's questions. Because there are ways that we can confess some stuff to each other without really getting vulnerable with each other. And I loved Ryan's discussion about intimacy. Because, and I believe this, so I've been working with men who are walking with sexual struggles for 20 years now, and I'm convinced that sexual struggles at their core are always about intimacy. Always. Always. So if you struggle sexually, you're struggling with intimacy. If you struggle sexually, you're struggling with identity. Your identity. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And so when it comes to our relationships with men, accountability relationships with men, What do they know about us? How much do they know? Here's another question. How much do you know about yourself? Some of the questions that Euston is asking, can you answer them yourself? Like, what are you most ashamed of? What do you dream about? Who do you want to become? What are your deepest fears? What are your deepest hopes? Do you know? And who else in your life knows? One of my problems in my own struggle, one of the reasons I'm shaking my fist at God about taking this away from me, is that I had this idea, and Euston started talking about it, about purity. I wanted to be pure. So let me ask you this question just for you to consider. What is purity? When we talk about being sexually pure, what do we mean? So we talk to a lot of parents in our ministry, and man, parents want their kids to be virgins when they get married. Are virgins who get married sexually pure? Maybe. What is sexual purity? Is it not looking at porn? Maybe. Is it not hooking up with your girlfriend? Maybe. Is it not lusting? Maybe. Is it never having a sexual thought, ever? Is it not having any sexual desire? Is that what sexual purity is? There's an article written in 2014 by a woman, and the title of the article went something like this: Why I Waited Till My Wedding Night to Give Up My Virginity, and Why I Wish I Hadn't. And she goes through the article, and she talks about how when she was a little girl, she made the purity pledge. She promised that she was going to be a virgin until she got married. And she grew up in this Christian environment where people were really, it was really important to them, you know, don't give this part of your life up. She finally got married, and on her wedding night, she was terrified. And she just kind of clenched up. She just couldn't give herself to her husband. And she felt so ashamed about what they were trying to do. And then when they did have sex, it hurt her. And she was just like, this was so miserable. And so now she advocates, you know what? Like, don't wait. There shouldn't be that much pressure. So let me ask you this. For this woman who had those views about sexuality growing up, that it was this bad thing that she needed to be ashamed of, and she was still ashamed of it even when she got married, was she sexually pure when she got married? I'd say to you, she wasn't. No. Because to be pure is not just the absence of something, right? I mean, if you want pure gold, you don't just heat up any metal and get out the contaminants. You need gold. So to be pure, to have pure sexuality, isn't just the absence of something, it's the presence of something. It's the unadulterated whole presence of something. So do you want to be sexually pure? If so, what's the something? I want to talk to you about desire, and I want to talk to you about manhood. I'd suggest to you that every single one of us in the room actually desires what God desires for us. And that might sound funny. If you're like me and you're wrestling with sexual sin, or I used to wrestle with sexual sin a lot more than I do now, but you go, I desire stuff I know God doesn't desire. But I would suggest to you, actually, that underneath the surface, the stuff that you're going to, whatever the sexual sin is, if you're struggling with sexual sin, whatever the lust is, whatever you're looking for there is actually not there. That God actually has it for you somewhere else. And so the desire that you really have, the desire that's underneath that, is actually for something very good. So for those of you who struggle with porn or lust, here's a question for you. Are you satisfied? Those of you who are sleeping with your girlfriends, are you satisfied? I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm asking, like, has it satisfied you? Are you full? Are you done? Have you had enough? There's a proverb that goes, hell is never full, and neither are the eyes of lustful man. Why is that? Because the stuff we're looking at isn't satisfying us. Maybe for a moment it is, but it's not really satisfying us. This is why the subtitle of Forge is Restoring Manhood. Because I think something that's much more satisfying for us to pursue is manhood. That might sound a little bit funny. Wait. I want to get rid of my sexual desire. Then you need to become a man. Men, we're the ones who struggle with sexual desire. No. Like, immature men struggle with sexual desire. I'm looking down at you. I'm not talking down at you. I'm on your level. It's the immaturity in us that struggles with sexual desire. It's the sin in us that struggles with sexual desire. It's our fallen nature that struggles with sexual desire. Whole, pure, holy men do not. Not because they are asexual, not because they don't have sexual desire, but because their sexual desire, their desire is too strong. And they recognize they're not satisfied with that impish thing. C.S. Lewis said something like this. He said, our problem is not that our desires are too strong for us. It's that they're too weak. We are too easily satisfied. And he makes a comparison. He's like, it's like we go to this mud puddle and we play around in this mud puddle when we really long to be at the beach. That's what our longing's for. In pornography, lust, hooking up with someone you're not married to, all that, like even ultimately, like looking for a wife to completely satisfy you is playing around in a mud puddle. When God is offering us the beach. So let me talk about manhood a little bit. Let me just frame it up this way, actually. What if we were to stop pursuing not looking at porn, abstaining from porn? What if we were to stop pursuing abstaining from lust or abstaining from sleeping with people? What if we were to stop that? Or at least turn the volume down on that and turn the volume way up on becoming men. We are sons of Adam. Adam wussed out. You know what I'm talking about? In the garden. Adam's there. God comes to Adam and says, hey, everything here is yours. Everything here is yours. The beach, it's all yours. Be fruitful, multiply. Have at it. Have fun. You know, use the barley. Make some beer. Enjoy. But one thing. Don't eat off this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden. Don't eat off that tree, because in the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And then after that, in Genesis 2, God creates this woman for Adam. And this becomes his wife. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. And then the serpent shows up on the scene. And the serpent comes to his wife, comes to Eve. And she's naked, he's naked. The serpent comes to Eve. And by the way, if you're thinking, you know, serpent, kind of the juvenile, like you know, because that's kind of symbolic of the penis, right? Like, yes. Yes, like in a lot of literature, a lot of history, like the serpent, it kind of represents the penis. It's a fallen thing, in this regard. And here's the serpent, this seducer, seducing Adam's wife by saying, "Did God really say not to eat off this one tree? You can't trust that God. He's holding out on you. You eat that tree, and there's good stuff on the other side. You're going to become like God if you eat from that tree." And where's Adam? Where's the man? Well, Scripture says he's standing right there. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like manhood to you? It doesn't to me. And he watches her take from the tree, and he watches her bite into it. God told Adam, don't eat from that tree. And he stands there and watches as his bride is seduced by this evil one and watches her eat. And then it says she gives it to him, and he eats of it too. This is what Larry Crabb called the silence of Adam. Adam wussed out. Now, I don't blame him. I mean, I've wussed out a million times in my life, a million and one. For every million times I said I wasn't looking at porn again, a million and one times I did. Fast forward to the New Testament. You know who the second Adam is, according to Scripture? The second Adam is Jesus. And man, you look at the parallel. Anybody studied literature in here, poetry? No? You guys are all science? Okay. You guys are all very... I was an English major. But so look at this. Over here, there's this one tree they're not supposed to eat off of. One tree. They're naked and unashamed. One tree they don't eat off of. The second Adam, and they eat off it. The second Adam is naked, stripped naked, and hoisted up on a tree. And Scripture refers to the cross as a tree. And he's the one who said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. Over here, don't eat from this tree. What did they do? Scripture says they took and they ate. The second tree, the second Adam, gets hung on. And he says, this is my body. Take and eat. So when the enemy stepped forward for this second Adam's bride, and that's you and that's me, the church is his bride, the second Adam said, no, 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 no. And he stood between the serpent and his bride. And he went to the tree for her, He got stripped naked. He got beaten. He got abused. He got wounded for her. And that's you. That's me. So do you struggle with sin? This Adam wouldn't help you. You're on your own. Good luck. Sort it out. This Adam is standing between whatever it is and you. And he's given himself for you. All right. I'm going to come back to that. What is purity that we're after? I think we're after becoming pure men with pure desire. I think that's what we're after. You can't tell me when Euston started going through that the bench press weights. I don't even know how much I think I can barely bench. I can bench myself. That's it. But when he wasn't doing that, didn't you feel some sense of like, where do I measure up with the men in the room? Yeah, I did too. I mean, the fact that I didn't know how much I could bench, I was like, okay, I'm out of the running. There's something about us as men. We desire to be strong men. We desire to be good men. We desire to be whole men. It's in us. It's in our DNA. Why is that? Well, I would suggest to you, it's because God made you to desire it. God made us to desire to be good men. All right, so let's go back to the beginning again. It's not good for man to be alone. So God takes part of Adam and he makes Eve. Now there's man and there's woman. In the garden, this is Genesis 2, it says they were naked and without shame. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being exposed naked and having no shame? I don't just mean physically. I mean like, so somebody knows the thoughts of your hearts, somebody knows what you're wrestling with, and you don't have any shame. That's what they experienced. And they were completely loved by each other. And the scripture says that Adam looked at Eve and he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the scripture goes on to say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So some people have described it this way, that idea of like, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. They've said that what that actually means is where I am strong, she is weak. And where I am weak, she is strong. That's God's design for male and female. Where you are strong, women are weak. Where women are strong, we are weak. Now there's some areas that are the same. You know, we have a lot in common. But you know, in every culture around the world, the men in the culture have more body mass than the women. So even if you were to go to a different culture and there are different kinds of, like, look around this room, people have different body mass, but still, like, men on average have more muscle mass than women. Now, why is that? Do you know that when a male child is in the mother's womb, there's this thing called the testosterone wash that actually, like, destroys part of our brain. It destroys the connections between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere of our brain. But those all remain intact for the woman. And so what is often called women's intuition, their ability to kind of sense and know something. And I was talking to a guy yesterday who was saying, man, when I get in an argument, I just freeze up. I don't know what to say. And my wife, she just goes on. And she's like, that happens with my wife and I, we argue. And she's like, says something, and I'm sitting there going, I'm just trying to get the cogs to move. I'm like trying to get the thoughts around. And literally, this happened more than once. I'm sitting there like silent, just trying to think of what I'm going to say. And my wife, she's like, fine, if you're not going to talk to me, and she leaves the room. I'm like, no, I'm trying to talk to you. I can't get my brain. Her brain works differently than women's brains works differently than men. So why those differences? I believe in the beginning with Adam and Eve, when they were naked and without shame, like it was because so they could love each other. And so where Adam was stronger than she was, Adam would step in to serve her. Where Eve was stronger than he was, she would step in to serve him. It's called love. Love by definition is self-giving. So they're giving of themselves what they have that the other doesn't to give to the other. This is part of why I say that Adam wussed out. So after the fall, those differences, that complementarity, now becomes a threat. So the fact that men are stronger than women, like if we were in a room, and I've actually given this a similar talk to a group of women, and man, I kind of tremble. Like, I always make sure to start with, like, where men are weak, you're strong. Because, like, the idea of me saying to a group of women, like, listen, where men are strong, you're weak. I'd be protesting. Like, oh, not all men. Well, it's true. It's true, not all men. I mean, like, there's a bell curve. But nonetheless, it's just true. It's factual. And this is not about like who's better and who's worse. This is about like we're different. We're equally valuable, but we're different. So after the fall, these differences now become competition, right? They're not ways for us to serve each other now. Now they're ways for us to rule over each other. They're ways for us to like show that we're better than the other. And even in this room, we experience that. And so if any of you felt like, you know, like, oh man, I was one of the first guys to put my hand down, like that's from the pit of hell. Like that's not what that was about. Like our differences aren't meant to be places where now we're in competition. One is better than one is worse, especially between male and female. Our desire to become whole men is actually a good gift from God. So what do you think? What might be some of the reasons that God would give men more muscle mass in general than women? Like what, so even think about this. As you're trying to grow as a man of purity, what are some ways that you can use your muscle mass, your greater muscle mass, to serve women? Not to oppress them, not to prove you're stronger than they are, but just out of love. This might sound dumb, but in my parking lot at work, I always park in one of the furthest away spots. Just as a way to remind myself, like, this body that I have, it was given to me to serve. You know, not for me to race ahead of everybody else, but to serve other people. With my wife at my home, my wife she's a strong woman, and there's a lot she wants to do herself. But there are times for me where I'll just step in and do something because it's a way for me to remind myself this body is given to me to serve her. And so what are ways that your masculinity can be used to serve her or to serve others? To serve the least and the lost. That's what it's given to you for. If we don't go after this desire for manhood, if we don't embrace the reality that we desire to be good, strong men, and that that's actually a good gift from God, then we're going to take it sideways. I think this is one of the reasons that guys go to porn. What is the message of the naked body? It's, oh, you are man enough. Oh, you've got something. Oh, I want that. It's part of the message of the naked body. It's part of why we're so drawn to the naked body. Right? And so if we're not experiencing that sense of like, God has made me to be a man and that's good and I want to grow in that, then we're going to take it to porn. We're going to take it to lust. We're going to take it to hookups. So you want to be pure? You want to become more holy, the man God designed you to be? Then pursue becoming a whole, mature man. When we don't do that, we end up taking our fears, our failures, our desire for comfort, we run to porn. We run to lust. I have a test coming up. I'm nervous about it. I'm going to go look at porn so I can feel better. I just botched that test. I feel terrible about it. I'm going to run to porn for comfort. I'm feeling lonely. I'm going to run to porn so I don't feel lonely. Nobody really knows me. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to run to porn. I'm not saying we think about these things consciously, but I'm telling you, 2 decades of walking with men, like when you're tempted to look at porn, it's not just because it feels good. You're looking for something. You're searching for something. And it has something to do with intimacy and it has something to do with identity. And this is why we're having these conversations tonight. Am I making sense? Okay. I don't want you to put you to sleep. So how do we get there? How do we become more sexually whole? First thing, you've already heard it. We don't do it alone. No one becomes a man by himself. You can't bestow manhood on yourself. You just can't. And a woman can't bestow manhood on you, let alone an imaginary woman. Why not? Well, because she's not a man. Men bestow manhood upon men. One of the things that I love in life is when a good brother of mine will come up, lay a hand on my shoulder, and pray over me. There's something about a man's hand on my shoulder in love, praying for me, that means something to me. There's something about a hug from a father or a brother that just does something for the sense of strength and camaraderie. And it's different, you know? You know it's different when mom hugs you than when dad hugs you. And if your dad never hugged you and you're kind of like, well, actually, I don't know because he never hugged me or he wasn't around. But like the longing you have for that just reveals that it's true. Because otherwise you'd be like, oh, no, I was satisfied. Mom hugged me. Men bestow manhood on men. So first thing, you got to go deeper in your relationships with men. And I don't just mean deeper once. Like This is my experience with men. We're fickle. We just don't do this naturally. I think women do. Like, my wife goes and she hangs out with her friends and she comes back and I was like, how was it? She was like, it was great. We laughed, we cried, we went deep. I learned what's going on in their lives. I come back to times with my friends. She's like, how was it? I was like, well, it was good. We talked about the game. It was, but we have to be intentional. We have to push through. And that's part of why we talk about courage being that pressing through. So I think men, we take one step forward and we take three steps back, so set up something regular, like weekly at least, with your good friends and have these conversations. Like, get real with each other, go deep with each other. That's thing number one. Thing number two is this: you don't make yourself pure. You don't make yourself a man. And we can't do it for each other. It's something that we get from Jesus. And so when I said a minute ago that Jesus, our bridegroom, stands between us and the things that are keeping us from manhood, stands between us and the enemy that wants to keep us from manhood. Like, I mean it. We have to press into Jesus. All right, can I get a little spiritual on you? And can I get a little sexual on you? You ready for this? The reason that we're prone to go towards sex for what we're really looking for is because sex, by God's design, is meant to point us to God himself. Sex, by God's design, is meant to point us to God himself. All right, so I'm going to read through some things, and I want you to listen with spiritual ears, okay? On a wedding day, traditional marriage vows go like this, something like this. Hey, I choose you for richer or poorer, sickness and health, better or worse, as long as we both shall live, right? I choose you, richer or poorer, sickness and health, better or worse, as long as you both shall live. Does that sound like anybody else's commitment to you? That's God's commitment to us. This is this unconditional love, no matter what. That vow, in essence, is saying to the other person, I see something in you that is so worthwhile that if I wake up tomorrow morning and realize I made the biggest mistake of my life and that my life is worse from now on because I married you, I'm sticking around. I'm not going anywhere because you're worth that much to me. This is the message of Christ. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came, because he sees something in you, perhaps a lost manhood, and he came to seek and to save it. How about this? Once a couple's married, if all things go well, they get pregnant, right? What do you think the image, listening through spiritual ears, what is that like? What can you think of in Scripture that's like pregnancy in the spiritual realm? How about like God abiding in us, or us abiding in God? These things are meant to be like these things that we kind of go, oh, wait, that's, you mean that God? You mean like we abide in you? Like, don't we take our sustenance from God? Don't we receive our life from him? How about an old couple? Have you ever seen an old couple that's still in love, still holding hands? What does that speak to us? Well, think about those early vows, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. An older couple, you know what they're doing? They're making the word flesh, right? Have you heard that before? That's the word made flesh. Their word, their covenant, they've made flesh now through the years. Okay, now we're going to flip this upside down. I want to run through just a salvation story with you, and I want you to listen with sexual ears, okay? And that might sound like heretical to you. It's not. God made sex. God made man. God made woman. He said it's very good. Listen. And as you do, also, listen for the intensity of God's desire for you, all right? Did you know the most used metaphor in the Old and New Testament for God's relationship with his people? You know what it is? The most used metaphor throughout the pages of Scripture for God's relationship with his people is not father and children. It's not Lord and servants. It's bridegroom to bride. This is his idea, guys. So this bridegroom saw his beloved from afar, and he loved her. And so he came for her. He came near to her. And he tried to woo her. He gave to her. And she rejected him. She treated him like crap. She chose another lover. She was adulterous with someone else. He didn't give up. He set himself between that other partner of hers and her. And that other partner stripped him naked and hung him on a cross. Augustine called the cross the marriage bed of Christ. Because what does Christ do on the cross? Okay, listen with sexual ears. He pours out his life into his bride. He pours out his life for his bride. What does she have to do to receive his life? She has to open her heart, open herself to receive him. She has to trust him enough to open herself to him, to receive him. Please don't hear it. I'm not saying that Jesus wants to have sex with us. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is sex points to the bigger story. Sex points to the bigger story. He dies, he rises from the dead. And if she chooses to trust him, to open herself to him, then she gets pregnant with this new life that grows and grows unto eternal life. We're meant to hear these things in this. The enemy wanted to foul it up from the beginning. Jesus came to redeem it. So what do we do? Can you open this area of your life to Jesus? He's not afraid of it. He's not prudish to it. So I started by telling you I'm standing in my college campus and I'm just waving my fist like this. Like, Lord, why don't you just take this from me? You know why he didn't take it from me? Because he wanted me to have it. He didn't want it gone. He wanted it to die and he wanted to raise it to new life. He wanted to redeem it. He wanted to not make it less. He wanted to make it stronger. I'm married. I've got 5 kids. I'm grateful that pornography is something in the past for me. It's been many years. Masturbation is something in the past for me. It's been many years. I still struggle from time to time with lust, but not like I used to. And when I struggle now, I try to press into Jesus. And what I mean by pressing into Jesus is this. Jesus, I want to look. I want to look. I want to touch. I want to go there. You know, looking, pressing in Jesus looks like? I'll give you 2 examples. One is, Jesus, I really want this. I really, really want to do this right now. Joe, dude, I'm in that situation again. I really want to do this. That's pressing into Jesus. I'm calling my brother, and I'm telling him the truth about where I am. And Joe stays on the phone with me. Matthew, I love what you shared. Like, you know, 2 a.m., calling guys in your group. That's courage. That's strength. The other thing is recognizing that Jesus knows my sexual desire. He's not afraid of it. And so I keep bringing it to him through confession, through prayer. And over time, he's been changing me. And over time, he'll change you.